poured out on the whole earth into our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would move among us, keeping us mindful that we are filled with you and that you would share with us your word, for we ask it in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Been a long time since I've stood here. I had a week of vacation, and kinda. I had a day of vacation, and then I got COVID. And then I kind of messed that up, and so I didn't. So I missed two Sundays in a row, and then I was scheduled to preach when I came back, but it would have been hard to hear it through the mask. If my Father Bill was gracious enough to allow me not to do that, and I watched from home. And so those of you at home, hi. I understand how it goes now.
And I gave you those awful lessons, and then I ended up having to...
Yes, that's justice. That's what that's anyway, had an interesting week. My granddaughter, who's going to go to Western Carolina, Ella, she was supposed to go there with her parents for orientation, and the other kids, or other three, were going to stay with us while the parents went up there and stayed in a dorm and did all that. But then Ella got sick, and they had to pull out of that, which means we get to do this again next week. And so but we've had the fun of having a full house with four kids and two other adults. And one day, Thursday, we went to downtown Hendersonville to look in the shops and do a couple of other things. And we were going down the street, and I looked in the window, and there was this really cool T-shirt. And it said, "Drink coffee, do stupid things faster and with more energy." That should be on my coat of arms. I laughed. I pointed it out. I'll probably get that for Father's Day. But because I've joked through the years that I drink so much coffee that half the fluid in my body's caffeinated. And Belinda says that when I die, it'll be hours before anybody knows. Because I'll just keep doing stuff. And I mean, caffeine's a gift from God. It really is. And I admit, and that people have told me at the office, "Hey, you're addicted." And it's true. And Father Chris was talking about one of my very favorite things, the coffee beans that you can eat, you know, the roasted beans. One Christmas, they gave me a container of those chocolate-covered ones. And, boy, I just ate them and ate them and ate them. I wasn't thinking about what that would do. And I almost stayed awake the entire Christmas season. It was unbelievable trying to go to sleep. Joy to the world. And I just love coffee. And if there's anything in the world I don't understand, it's decaffeinated coffee.
Yeah.
Amen.
I mean, really, it might smell good. It might even taste good. But what is its purpose? It has no purpose. There are plenty of other drinks that have no caffeine. You know, people drink those all the time. I don't, but other people do. Even when I have a cola or a soft drink of some kind, it's got to be something with caffeine in it. I don't do the only cola.
That's
those slow, sluggish people to drink. It might look like coffee, smell like coffee, taste like coffee, but it does not energize you. It won't keep you up. It won't wake you up. It does nothing. So I just don't understand it. If you drink it, that's fine. That's fine. I'm not saying that that's a word from the Lord. It's a word from me. It does nothing. It's just there. It's not even a good substitute for coffee. You may ask yourself, what does that have to do with the gospel? Any gospel, not this one today. Well, I'm sharing this with you because something dawned on me that night. And it's that I used to be part of the decaffeinated church. Now, the decaffeinated church looks like the church. It smells like the church. It might even taste like the church. But it doesn't energize you and move you in the same way that the Holy Spirit does in a Spirit-led church. In truth, and I can tell you this because I was ordained in the decaffeinated church, but they don't really want the disruptive power and that burst of energy. They don't want the Spirit to run amok in their church or in their lives. It can be downright disruptive. And I don't like for anything to slip beyond my control. I'm a control freak. And when the Holy Spirit shows up, it's like a reactor with no control rods. It's going to, you know, lead to a serious meltdown somewhere. Now, in saying this, I don't mean that the people in the decaffeinated church don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They do. They do. I did. Of course, they believe in the Holy Spirit. Very, very Trinitarian. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But for a multitude of reasons, a lot of people don't want to give themselves over to the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that the people in the decaffeinated church don't believe that the promises about the Holy Spirit are true? No, they believe them. Any of you think of any of the promises that Jesus gave about the Spirit? There's one in the gospel today, he's going to send this Holy Spirit, an advocate. He's going to, we're told he's going to lead us to all truth. He's going to be the parakletos, the paraclete, I think as King James says, which is a child. It's very confusing. I thought it was a parakeet, but they said, no, it's a dove. Make up your mind. That may have been why I started drinking coffee, to stay up and contemplate those deep thoughts. But the promises, yes, they're true. But you also know, and you know this too, that if you accept those promises, if you live and walk in those promises, things are going to be required of you. Things will change, and no one likes change. And I want to make it clear that while there are denominations, when I'm saying decaffeinated church, I'm not necessarily referring to any denomination. I'm referring to Christians. I have met Spirit-filled with people that I have met people who walk in the Spirit and in the gifts of the Spirit and are charismatic in almost every denomination you can think of. Even a charismatic Baptist. Why they stay there, I don't know. But charismatic Lutherans, charismatic Methodists. There are a lot of people who walk in that light. But I was not raised as a charismatic Christian. In fact, I knew very little about them. Uh, to me, at that time in my life, you all were an oddity. Interesting, interesting oddity. I was fascinated by reading stories about it. I like to read stories of healing. Did you ever do that? Guidepost Magazine. Did any of you ever read that? And you read those, you think, that's really cool. But then I would try to figure out how that person had this wonderful thing happen to them. I believed, obviously, in the Holy Spirit. And I would, you know, sometimes we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Anybody name those? Gentleness, self-control. Right. And so that's the fruit of the Spirit. Did I believe that? Yeah. I mean, the times I had love in my life and joy and peace and forbearance, but it was kind of like that the Holy Spirit's job was to lead us to Christ. And then once I got there, the Holy Spirit's job was to be the cheerleader. Give me an L. Give me an O. Give me a V. Give me an E. Love. And so as long as you love people and care for people, you know, the Holy Spirit's doing some stuff. He's my traveling companion. Though most Christians won't talk to you about their relationship with the Spirit. They'll talk to you about what they know. My relationship with Jesus. And so it wasn't that they do that. Lutherans do God talk. That's what we call it. They do God and Lord. The Lord did this. God did this. I know the Lord. I know God or whatever. I don't want to get too personal with the names. But I was fascinated by the charismatic part of the church. So fascinated, in fact, I married one. Despite the fact that she was charismatic, I married her. And despite the fact I wasn't, she married me. And her whole family, her parents, George and Jean, were part of the charismatic renewal movement in the 70s, and consequently, all three daughters were charismatic. And sometimes, you know, that I felt uncomfortable with some of the things they were doing. Other times I was just fascinated. I would always tell them, I do not have the gift of tongues. But sometimes when my fingers are on the wrong keys, I can type in tongues. It was funny the first time I said it, but after that, I think it just kind of grated on. But Belinda's father, George, was an ordained Moravian pastor. Moravian church is not a charismatic church. Far from it. They're extremely liberal. But he and his wife were charismatic. They were, and he would spend time talking with me in very deep conversations. And I credit him in a lot of ways with sort of being my father in the charismatic realm of the church. And he would talk to me about how that enhanced his ministry to others and the things that he did. And I was fascinated to hear those stories, and I believed everything he told me. It's just it was not part of my experience. It's not a part of a lot of people's experience out there. And to my faith, Lutheran church was born in a university. You know, my faith was probably a little more intellectual. Not that I was smarter than George, far from it. Way smarter than I ever, and more well-read than I ever hoped to be. But I could intellectualize most of the things, and from time to time I'd have a mystical experience, you know, those mountaintop highs. Oh. But you know that you can't stay there, so that was that. And talking about it with Belinda this week, it was, I think I liked my faith life at that time because I was pretty much in charge of the whole thing. You know? If I only needed a cup of Jesus, I only had to get a cup. If I needed a gallon, I'd get a gallon. Yep. But that was the way I was following Christ. I functioned relatively well as a decaffeinated Christian. Until the day I had a personal Pentecost occur. Belinda's parents wanted to go to a conference in Knoxville. Cal Pierce, who, if any of you have ever been to a healing room or know of the healing rooms around the United States, that came through him. And he was doing a conference on healing, and they couldn't drive that far. And they couldn't, certainly couldn't drive at night to the conferences and back to the hotel. So we agreed to take them. And it was a double bonus dream because the first grandchild had been born over there. So, hey, take them to the conference, sit through it long enough to make them happy, and then play with the grandchild. And we went the first night. And to say I was a skeptic is being polite. But we sat there and I listened to his sermon and the things he was talking about. And then he came to the point in the service where they were going to do healings. Now, I had never even seen a healing. So I watched, you know, hoping I get the, you know, be a good show. And he would say things like, there's someone here who had surgery on your back and it didn't work. And, you know, just on and on and on, these words of knowledge and prophecy. And so he said, come down. God wants to heal you tonight. So this person would get up and walk down there and they're all lay hands and pray, and the person was healed. Not in a way that was, you know, super dramatic. So I was just, well, that's nice. They prayed for her. And then something really unusual happened. I was in the Army at the time. I had injured my neck, and it hurt when I did it. I could not turn my head to the right. But you don't want to go on sick call and say, hey, I can't turn my head to the right and be put out of the Army. So you just compensate. All you have to do is turn when somebody talks to you. They don't know. That's an easy one to cover up.
Really?
Yeah. In fact, they're flattered that you've thought enough of them to turn. And we're sitting there and Cal Pierce said, there's someone here who has a neck injury. And you can't turn your head to the right. And so Belinda said, that's you. And I said,
it could be 10 other people in the room. It's not me.
But he got more and more specific. And she kept saying, it's you.
It's you.
And I said, I don't care if he reads my social security number. I'm not going down there. And I'm in it. I was not going to go down there, and I did not go down there. So he moved on to other things. Whoever had that did not show up. So maybe about 10, 15 minutes later, my daughter Adrienne slipped in to the church. We were sitting on the very last occupied pew. It was in a mega church. So there were several pews behind us, or chairs. My daughter slipped in with the grandbaby and slid across and was to my right. And she said, Dad. And so I turned. And I talked with her, and then I turned my head back, and I thought, man, that was weird. What a strange moment for that to work itself out. And I didn't say anything to anybody. We just sat there, and I turned back and talked to her. And to tell you the truth, I was more freaked out than you can imagine. And I realized as I was sitting there that because of the fact I wouldn't go down there, that did not mean God couldn't come up here, which he did. And it's not like I was healed of cancer or some, you know, great thing, like that, or, you know, my eyes open from blindness, or ears unstopped, which incidentally, I hope you're reading Father Chris's emails. He talked about 10 people having their ears open. It's amazing. And I read that 10 years ago, I'd have gone, oh, that's a neat story. But God got my attention, and I realized this is real. That was a great revelation for me. Those of you raised in it, who would have gone like, cool. And I was going like, the power of God.
Back.
Oh, wait. No. That is the power of God. And I didn't say anything to Belinda until we were going to bed that night. She didn't notice I was turning and talking. Said, hey, this is good. I'm so freaked out. And in talking with George and other events, I came fully into to the charismatic church, and I was received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But where I was, as opposed to where I am now, I remember, I think, you know, that was an exciting moment. But I remember one of the first times Bishop Jones was here after I came into the church. I don't think I was even doing the helping with the liturgy at that time. Maybe I was, but he came and he spoke words of prophecy over me, which no one had ever done, and that freaked me out. And then he said, I see healing coming from you, and like a plant just growing in this place. And I was in my office that same week and got a call from a woman in the across the street from us at the Presbyterian Church. There's a children's preschool. And she said, I need you to come over here. There's a woman that I need to pray for. She has a kidney ailment, and she's in a lot of pain, and she forgot her medication. She's about doubled over, and her husband went to get it, couldn't find it. He's going to the doctor and then on to the pharmacy. It'll be hours before he gets here with it. Oh, okay, so I walked over, and I laid hands on her, and I prayed for her, and she stood up straight and said, the pain's gone. I was like, what? Oh, my goodness. That was exciting. You say, wow, God, you actually used me. And then I began to realize I'm a tool in his toolbox. That's pretty cool. And I still feel that way when I pray for somebody and they're healed. Not that I'm surprised. I'm just excited. Excited. Wow. If I'd only done this sooner. And thinking of the power that is available to the whole church. It's available to every Christian on the face of the earth. And in the third world, it's exploding like wildfire. And in America, somebody was telling me, he said, you can perform and be part of God working an amazing miracle in some place like Africa. But if you did that same thing and God worked through you in Times Square and healed someone in front of hundreds, they'd all stand there and try to figure out how you did it.
That'd be crazy.
Yeah, that's crazy. That's a stunt. He knows that person. Oh, I hope you didn't, but I'm going to ask anyway. Did any of you ever watch Hee Haw? Hee Haw. I tried not to, but you know, that was in the days when there were only three networks. And you didn't have I saw it a few times, but one of the things, if I caught it, I always thought it was funny. It's so highbrow and intellectual. It was Gordy Trapp, Junior Samples, Grandpa Jones, and the Rotund Lady, Lulu Roman. And they would be sitting on the sofa, and it was like a soap opera. The Colhanes of Cornfield County. They never moved. They sat perfectly still, and their faces never changed expressions. They just stared forward and did their lines. And they would do it in a ridiculously monotone thing, but it could be funny. And there was, I don't know why I remembered this week. The work of the Spirit. The Lord works in mysterious ways. So they're sitting there staring into space, and one of them says, "It sure is fun sitting here watching our new TV." I said, "Yes, but I bet it would be more fun if one of us turned it on." Then Junior said, "I did turn it on, but nothing happened." "Did you plug it in?" "No, I thought it was gas." But you think of that. The power was there. It didn't plug in. Didn't plug in. And so many people are not plugging in. You think, well, yeah, but, you know, we're part of the charismatic church. Obviously, we're the only church that has it in their name. We're a charismatic Episcopal church. We're plugged in. Maybe that should be on our sign. We're plugged in. Come on in. Get shocked. But, and this, and I'll be honest, this did not, God didn't reveal this to me. Belinda spoke this to me day before yesterday. She said, "Yeah, we're all plugged in." She said, "But sometimes we're caught in a brownout." We're just, for whatever reason, yeah, we're plugged in. We know that that's available, but we're not using it. We're just going along in the brownout when God would rather that we glow like a light bulb. Brighter than a light bulb. And so, I wanted to share that part of my journey with you for several reasons, but not as an example of what you should do. Don't back up to where I was and take the run and start forward. And you know it's real. I've learned and I'm still learning how real it is. I've seen so many amazing things in this short period of time. And I know you have too. But don't let yourself be unplugged. Don't do things. When you find yourself in those situations where it's like,
you know, I really can't hear God. And the fault is not on the part of God. That's not where the problem lies. God's not like, well, I'm going to withdraw from him. And let's see how he does. See how he does without me. God does not want you to do without him at any time in your life. So if you have those times where it seems that God's distant, who moved? You did. You did. And come home. Come home. Come back. If you see brothers and sisters struggling and you know they know, help them. Help them. And if you can't help them, bring them here. We'll lay hands on them and pray over them. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Yay! Happy birthday, church. But it's a lot more than that. It's the way we are to live our lives and to live and walk and breathe Pentecost, to walk in the Spirit and know. You know, what did Jesus say to the disciples before the ascension, which was just a little bit ago? It was crowded at that service, wasn't it, Father? The service for the ascension said, remain in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. God wants to clothe us in the power from on high. He wants us to speak words of knowledge and prophecy into people's lives. He wants the signs and wonders to accompany the gospel so people will believe and come. And if you find yourself disconnected from that, please find out why. Please go in search of it. Just ask, and God will tell you. He's not going to move. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. In fact, Pentecost makes it possible for him to not leave you nor forsake you. And the part I'm still working on from today's gospel is, greater things than these will you do. Wow. I'm really waiting for that one. But bask in the glow of the power that God has placed in your hands and become the tool in his toolbox that he intended you to be. Amen. And read those missives from Father Chris.